Jesus and walking with him in not just a serving and a stewardship, but as a friend, as a partner. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends, a friend of God. Wow, 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 that's as good as life gets. And we're going to talk about that from the book of Matthew chapter 14. Before I open that up, I want to share a funny joke I shared on Wednesday night when no one was here but me and the Holy Ghost and five people. A new pastor moved into town and went to visit his parishioners on Saturday. All was going well until he came to one house. It was obvious to him that someone was inside the home, but no one came to the door, even though he continued to knock. Finally, he took out his card. I wrote on the back of it, Revelation 3:20, and stuck it in the door. The next day was Sunday, and as he and the elders were counting the offering, they found the card in the collection plate. Below is the message that was in the notation, and it was Genesis 3:10. Well, what the pastor wrote was Revelation 3:20, which reads, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have sup and have dinner with them. Genesis 3:10 reads, I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked. Okay. Life has changed so much. When I was a kid, it was exciting when visitors or family knock at the door. Now when someone knocks on the door, people get out their guns. Who's that? It's a different time. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, it's right after Jesus has an amazing supernatural day where he fed 20,000 people, 5,000 men, their families. He multiplied one boy's lunch. He taught them all day. One of the most consequential miracles in the ministry of Christ. And immediately, the Bible says, after that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Gennesaret, Lake of Gennesaret, or Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowd. So there's a couple things there that are counterintuitive to leadership or church growth principles. One of them is to walk away from a crowd. And so Jesus walks away from a massive crowd, and there's a reason, because Jesus knew when to unplug from people and to connect with God. We have to know how and when we should unplug from people and be connected to God. That's a part of our story. People burn out in life when their giving is more than they're receiving, when their outgo is more than their intake, when they are not replenishing what they're continuing to give. So Jesus was a good reader of his own gauges. He knew when he needed to spend time with God. And the Bible says, and after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. So Christ prayed. And we'll come back to that, man. It's kind of hidden, concealed in the narrative of the Gospels that Jesus Christ was a prayer warrior. Amazing. So his disciples are in the sea and Christ is in the mountain. Verse 24 says, and the boat that they were in was already considerable distance from the land. So they're in the middle of the sea, the lake, but it was buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. So kind of like a monsoon, how quickly and abruptly and even violently our weather patterns can change here. The same thing happens in the Middle East, especially in Israel. The proximity of the Mediterranean Ocean, the heat of the desert, there can come these powerful disruptions of weather, these winds. And so the disciples are in the boat and things are beginning to be having. And shortly before dawn, that's in 3 to 6 a.m. in the middle of the night, okay. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So Jesus is walking on the thing that they're terrified of, the violent waters. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and cried out, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Little insert there is, often God will use a negative circumstance that he didn't send, but comes into our world to reveal inside of us a hidden or submerged fear. So it's amazing sometimes what pressure will release out of us, things that we weren't consciously aware of. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid, fellas. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you in the water. Jesus said, I can't believe he said that. Come, Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Today I'm talking about walking in the water with Jesus. There's only two people in the Bible that walked in the water that we know of. One was Jesus, the other one was Peter. I wish this narrative stopped there, but it doesn't. But when Peter saw the wind after some distance, he's walking, he's doing good. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He put his eyes on the water, the wind, the difficulties. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, my only complaint is, like, Peter's like, Lord, I'm the only guy that got out of the boat. What about them jokers? They didn't even try. And together they climbed into the boat, and when they did, immediately the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Father, anoint your servant and your word and your people. Give us insight that changes our own lives. Let revelation come by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for showing the devil who's boss today. Thank you for changing our lives in Christ's name. Just three simple points from my message today. The first one is Jesus prayed in these verses. He prayed because he needed to pray. It wasn't just a devotion or a discipline or an obligation. Jesus knew when he was emptied and needed to spend time with God. Kind of the extension of that is the amazing fruitfulness of his public ministry was a direct result of the invaluable faithfulness of his private prayer life. So what he did in public was a manifestation of what he obtained in private. So it's a powerful reminder to us that our time on our knees with God has powerful implications in our life out in the world, no matter where we go in the world. So Jesus was a prayer warrior. We can see that all through the Gospels, these little verses, nuggets. Mark 1 says, in the morning, having risen up way before daylight, he went out, Mark 1:35, and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 5 says, so Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So he had these prayer spots. One of them was, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane. He had these special spots. So Jesus was a prayer warrior because he did not perform his public ministry or his miraculous signs and wonders ministry as God. This is an important factor. Jesus is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, fully man. But the Bible tells us that he divested himself of his divine privilege. So when he lived on earth, he didn't live with the power, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, with the virtues of God. He lived as a human being. Jesus defeated the devil as a man, not as God. Because he invited us to do everything he did. So Jesus did not perform miracles till he was 30 when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in water, Holy Spirit comes into his life. So that's important because Jesus didn't do things just to show us he could do it. Jesus did things to show us we could do it too. Okay? So Jesus prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. That seems like an impossible commandment. You know, if you've ever prayed out loud for a couple hours physically, that's exhausting. It's hard to talk nonstop and pray. So it's not talking about having a prayer meeting, your Bible out, and worship. It's talking about keeping your heart open to God all day long. Keep the channel open to God at work. Talk to God, whisper to God, think to God. J- Just keep a dialogue, a God consciousness in your daily routine. Let God be a part of your story. And then pray without ceasing and declare things to God. So the older I get, the more I'm praying all day long, not just in my morning prayer time. Because it's a part of my walk with Christ, praying without stopping. The value of prayer that Jesus showed us in our life. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. So we live this life of prayer because we have to. People, when I was a young man, I loved God because I loved God. He was beautiful, wonderful, worthy, and all the things that are so appropriate that attract us to God. But after life introduced me to hardships and difficulties, my own weaknesses, my need now is my superior motivation for God. I don't pray just because I love God. I pray because I need God. So my need determines my Christian disciplines. And it's important. It drives me to God. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. The great song said. So Jesus prayed. And then he comes down from the mountain and walks in the middle of someone's storm. Point number two is when we're in trouble, Jesus always walks to us, not away from us. You can be in the very center of God's perfect will for your life and still be forced to endure powerful, threatening storms of adversity. You have to be careful not to make the casual, superficial, and hurtful judgment that someone is going through a bad thing, must be a bad person, and must deserve it. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. In fact, these guys were told by Jesus to do this. They're in God's will, and they're still going through difficulty. So it's important because there's not a straight linear line between doing good and having life always be good. You can do great things and have life give you hurtful things. And so we have to believe God's good even when life's bad, unfair, unjust. We don't change our theology to match our circumstances. We demand our circumstances change to match our theology. We believe God's always good. He'll work bad things to good. And we press into that kind of belief in God. So the Bible says in Psalm 46, our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help. I love that. In time of trouble. So Jesus walked to them. When people leave, Jesus stays. You can tell the quality of your friendships or of your relationships by what happens when you're going through a storm. And so it just kind of weeds out or verifies or reveals what's really happening in your relational world. I had a lot of my friends leave one day, and when we were going through difficulty, and I realized they weren't really friends. They were benefiting from my association, but as soon as the benefit left, they left. So Jesus doesn't leave when people leave. In fact, he comes, the Bible says, he's close to those that are brokenhearted. He's close, he's drawn, he's brought into your world. Isaiah 43 says this about God and about his presence. With us, and he says this, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. So God says, when difficult things happen, I am with you there and then as your helper, comforter, deliverer, your healer, your provider, whatever the circumstances demand. That's how good our God is. Amen? In Daniel chapter 3, the Hebrew children were cast into the fire. It was heated up 7 times hotter than normal. The men that opened the furnace were killed by the blast. And so they looked now through some distance. They're watching. And the king said, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, that's right, O king. Look, he said, I see 4 men loose, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Man, oh man, Jesus jumps into the fire with you. Jesus jumps into the intensities of life's most difficult moments with you. He jumps in because he loves you. Notice they came out unbound. They came out unaffected. Didn't even smell like smoke. Okay, let me get to my third point because I really want to emphasize this. This is what I feel for us as a people and for you in this season. It's time to come and walk on the water with Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus is inviting this generation to dare to believe him to do the impossible. As a believer, you know your mind is renewed when you start thinking the impossible is possible. When you start recalibrating how you look at life and how you think about life, how you anticipate life. And so Mark 9 says this, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. I just want to encourage in Christ's name, there are some great dreams in this room that look impossible, but I hear the Lord say, come and walk in the water. There are some businesses that have either started or are about to start that God says, come and walk in the water. Let's do this thing together. No matter what the critics or what the experts say, if God has asked you to do something, he's not going to leave you, fail you, or disappoint you. And you can defy the laws. What is a miracle? Defying the laws of nature. God can break the patterns of the past. God can break what's happening. It doesn't matter what's happening to everyone else. God can make you walk in the very waters of trouble. Stay above it all. See miracles happen. God can save. I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. You can walk in the water and believe God to save every person in your family. I don't care how heartbroken your past is. God can give you a great marriage or a great future, a great happy life. You can walk in the water past the horrible things in your past. I don't care how bound someone is by addiction. You can believe God and walk in the water and they can become a great man of God. Jesus said in John 14, I love this. In the charismatic world, we're kind of familiar with this passage. Jesus said in verse 12, assuredly I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he or she do also. Because I go to the Father. If I've done it, you can do it. So then he said, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now here's a couple points. Jesus didn't say in this verse, although he does say later, he didn't say whatever you ask the Father. He just said whatever you ask. So here's an example. We don't have to ask God to do things he's already said he wants to do. What are you saying, Pastor? For example, when we pray for the sick, we don't say, Father God, if it be your will, would you please help this suffering soul and send a dewdrop of mercy on their fevered brow and heal them if it be your will. Amen. What happened? Nothing's happening there. No faith. So Jesus said, heal the sick. So the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed. Jesus said, lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. So we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. That's a prayer of faith. We don't have to pray for God to do the things he's already said we have authority to release to be done in the earth. Come on, stay with me, because, well, Pastor, what about, I want my family saved. Is it God's will? Yeah. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, it's God's will that no one perish, but all come to everlasting life. Hell wasn't made for people, it was made for the devil. So God wants everybody saved, even your flaky family. Come on. So, well, Pastor, what about free will? What about it? You're saved. See, we can stand. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on Jesus and you and your whole house will be saved. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve. Then he looked back at him, right? Yes, Daddy. We will serve the Lord. Your faith can save your family. Your faith can heal your body. Your faith can change the world and make history. So We walk on the water when we dare to believe God's promises in spite of negative or contrary circumstances. Peter, come and walk in the water with me. He did great until he took his eyes off Jesus. I was going to have illustrated sermon. I was going to have Tyler be Peter. And so I was going to have a little kids' play pool right here. Have Jesus in it. Have Tyler walking across the water in the play pool. You're going to thank me later I didn't do this. Then I was going to have someone take a bucket of water and throw it in your face. So Peter's doing good until life slaps him in the face. And he turns from Jesus and looks at the storm. Sometimes the church world is so good about describing how bad things are. The Lord's coming soon. Look how bad the earth is. That's not the measure for Christ's coming, by the way. So what we want to do is be experts on what God can do, not on what the devil's doing. I prayed this prayer. Listen, I've been doing this 40 years. I know I don't look over 42. Started early. I've been doing this a long time. So I've literally prayed for hundreds of people this request. Pastor, please pray for me. Well, what's wrong? Oh, my job. What's wrong with the job? Oh, the people there, they're all sinners. They use profanity. They tell nasty stories. They make fun of me. Please pray for me to get a better job, better people. And for years I said, oh God, please help this person get a better job with holy people. So now I pray, dear Jesus, please use this person to make that place better. Amen. We used to have a woman when our church was in Scottsdale. Her family owned a light store. And when you walked into it, it was amazing because all the lights were on. They're trying to sell them. All these chandeliers. It was like the Disneyland of lights. Light bulbs. And sometimes that's what the church wants. We just want to be a bunch of light bulbs hanging around each other. But light is needed in dark places. And so instead of asking God to move you to a better place, pray for God to make the place you're at better. What do you want to do here, Jesus? Show me how to walk. Show me how to believe for the, oh, Pastor, I work with the witch. Let's make her the witch that switched. Let's pray for her to get saved. Mary and I know my wife's tired of me telling the same stories. I'll tell you in a minute. In Daniel 11:32, there's a great church I go to in Dallas called 11:32 from this verse. And it says these two contrary things. Those that do wickedly last days against the covenant shall he corrupt through flattery. Antichrist's spirit, such a great book. But here's my point. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. A portrait of the last day church is strong and miraculous. Just like Rhonda beautifully sang, you are a miracle God. You are a miracle working God. There's nothing you can't do. There's nothing too hard for you. So our faith is to be in who God is, not in how bad the world is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. That's what we must say. As believers, Jesus gave a great scripture to us in Mark 10 when he said this, with man this is impossible, but not with God. Someone shout, not with God. For with God all things are possible. All things are possible. When we were first married, we were 21, and I worked in a church called East Valley Christian Center. And for many years I worked in ministry without a salary. I didn't receive one there, so I had to get a job. And I'd gone to finish Christian high school and then went straight to seminary at 18. So my whole kind of adult life or my whole teenage years and early educational experience was in a Christian environment. So I got a job at ITT Courier, or better known as Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm working there at this massive plant. I started there as a temp, then I got hired on. And my boss's name was Al. And she was a retired Air Force officer, and way by far the toughest man in the plant. That's all I'll say about Al. But Al taught me a vocabulary tag that I didn't know. She would say words, I'd say, excuse me, and I would go to a dictionary of profanities, and I would look it up and say, that's bad. So every sentence had these pronouns or adjectives in it. They were quite, wow. And then when they found me the preacher book, they did things to me now. I could have sued them and retired. Truly, they did some bad things. So I would come home first 6 months. I would fall to the arms of my beautiful bride. I'd say, honey, I feel like a Lot in Sodom. They're so wicked there. My soul is vexed. Oh, how my soul is vexed. Pray for God to allow me to be in the ministry. So for 6 months, she would, I'm sorry, Michael. I'm sorry. One day, when she reached her limit, it used to take 6 months. It takes 6 minutes now, by the way. She said to me, Michael, maybe if you change your attitude, God would let you leave. All I heard was, let you leave. So I grabbed my Bible and I went to my prayer closet. My prayer closet was the closet in our bedroom, an actual closet. We had a one-bedroom apartment. I'm in there praying. I said, God, is there something you... And it's like the Lord said, thank you for listening to your wife. Here's what he said to me 40 years ago. The ministry isn't a pulpit, it's people. You're working with almost 4,000 people that need me. But you'd rather preach on Sundays to 70 or 150 people in your church. And I was, the Holy Smiter smitteth me. I was smitten to my core. I've been looking at this wrong. Next day, I go to work early at 5. I walked around these two big buildings, two plants. And I said, I claim every soul in this building for Jesus. I claim every soul. My first convert, Tyler, was the campus drug dealer. It's hard to describe the 70s. Just watch some movies about it. So this guy had a huge afro. He was a white guy, but he had this huge afro, a huge beard, a huge mustache, and sunglasses. He was literally all hair and glasses. And for some reason, he was just walking around these big plants all day. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he got paid. And he's passing out drugs. He was a drug dealer. He got saved. I didn't tell him to. He shaves off his beard. He cuts his afro. When he come back to work that next day, they wouldn't let him in. They said, who are you? You don't look like your pitcher. So he said to me, can you please teach me how to be a good Christian? So at lunchtime, I started Bible study. Then we got our second convert. Then all of his former clients started getting saved. And so my Bible study was started with 2, and then 5, then 10 people, and 15, and 20, and 30, 35, 40. At 40, I was called into the president's office. He said, Michael, are you starting a cult here? I said, no, sir. These employees that I'm working with, they're going to stop stealing from you. That got his attention. They're going to be your hardest workers and most reliable employees. And so... So revival happened. They promoted me from, I was the pastor out of parts, which is really all I was qualified for. I have a degree in Bible, and I'm working in the electronics plant. And they promoted me to be a planner scheduler. So I planned the work schedule for 4,000 people, and I didn't know one thing about what I was doing. So they would give me all these papers, and I would say, Holy Ghost. Why didn't I pay attention during algebra? Help me. And so I would always have these accurate schedules. And they say, how'd you do it? I said, it's got some help. Got some help. So I left in victory. When I left, they begged me. They said, we'll do anything you want to stay. I said, I wish I could stay. But I've got to move on. Now, here's my point. When you walk on the water in this storm you're in now. It moves you to a place. I think it's in your notes. When they hit the shores after this event at Gennesaret, the 10-city region, everyone got healed. They touched the hem of his garment. Heaven broke loose. I don't know what God's saying to you. I just want to encourage you. Let's walk in the water. I do things. Listen, I have built a ministry by being a high risk taker. I had 100 people, 150 people in our church. We bought the 19th Avenue property for $6 million with 100 people. And the people were selling it to me. It says, are you sure I can afford this? I said, I can't now, but I will then. And sure enough, God helped. God always honors us. I haven't been 100% successful, but man, the times I have been, it's because I took a risk, unafraid to believe God, to do something hard and impossible. I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, it's not too late for you. It's not too late for your story. Let's do some stuff. Let's believe God. Let's accept the challenge. Let's use our faith and change the world. Thank you for listening to me. Would you stand to your feet, everybody? Come on, someone give God a shout of praise, this church. Prayer team, would you join me down front? Father, I pray that you would help us in this season emerge from any kind of phobic behavior, any kind of fearful, dominated persuasions into a place of faith. We want to see our city taken. Have you ever been around someone that prayed a prayer that kind of shocked you? Prayed a prayer so big it was like, I remember the first time I prayed in a pastor's meeting, God, give us this city. The pastor was like, what are you doing, man? We just want God to help us pay our rent. Help us to connect with your heart, with your intention, with your promise of what you want to do in this amazing moment in history. God, I pray for all those that are called to do something now. Just awaken the courage, the faith, the powerful desire, the passion to step out of the boat of comfort into the miraculous results of the consequence of our faith trusting you. We're believing you, God, for miracles. Our whole family saved, our business blessed, our ministry released, our health restored, our city won. Whatever it is, Father, we declare it. Christ's name.